And we're going to learn some of those great hymns. I really believe that. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and turn to one of the shortest books in the New Testament, the book of Jude. The book of Jude. Written by the half-brother of Christ, calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. To those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing to know that you and I are kept for him? You see, the security of the believer is found not only in the beginning of this book, but it's found at the very end of the book. For now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. This God who keeps his people. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. And beloved, while I was making every effort to write about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. I would have loved to have read a letter about the common salvation we have penned by Jude, the brother of Jesus, who at one time did not believe his brother was the Messiah, but came to believe. It would have been a great treatise on salvation, but he felt the need to urge a cautious contention for the faith. Because he realized that there were spiritual terrorists. We as a nation are very much aware of terrorism. It seems to be the thing that we talk about all the time. The contemplation of terrorism creates questions about what to do about our porous borders. Will they come in? And yet we're a people that have been welcoming. And we as a nation are concerned about profiling people so that people are not disrespected. And we're struggling to try to determine what should be done and how it should be done. I think we all know why it should be done. But in this little letter, Jude is dealing with something more serious, and that is spiritual terrorists. And we're going to discover that he is going to profile people. Because the great passion is that the people of God would be kept. That there would be a purity in the church, that there would be a simplicity in the gospel and in the lives of believing people. And against the backdrop of spiritual terrorism, we discover how you and I are to live in an age of spiritual terrorism. And the key is found beginning in verses 17 and following. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you that in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. You ought to remember. That's the first thought we're going to look at today. Verse 19. These are the ones who cause divisions, They're worldly minded. They're devoid of the Spirit. But you. What a contrast. What a contrast between the these of verse 19 and the little expression, but you. For he would profile the people in verses 4 through 16. In verse 4, he would say, certain people. In verse 8, he would say, these men. In verse 11, he would say, but they. In verse 12, he would say, these are the men. They're hidden reeves in your love feast when they feast with you. We're talking about the infiltration of spiritual terrorists into the local churches that will so affect the ministry of Christ that a church might become like those in the book of Revelation. You read the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And quite a few of them have been so infiltrated that they have the doctrine of demons being taught. They thought they were alive, but they were dead. And so the call has always been for the purity of the church. A people that are kept for the Lord. A people that love their God and love their neighbor. In the midst of spiritual terrorism. Verse 14, these men. Verse 16, these. But you. What a contrast. When you look at the way that Jude will profile them, and he profiles them by calling out their immorality. He profiles them by calling out the fact that they're insubordinate. They're rebellious. They have no desire to submit themselves to spiritual leadership. He calls them out and say they're mercenaries. They're not in it for what they can give. They're in it for what they can get. They are those who are greedy. They're materialistic. They're self-centered. They are the ones that are shameless, shameless and proud and sensual. That's how he profiles them. They're the type of people that Paul in Acts chapter 20, writing to the church in Ephesus, says, I spent 3 years of my life with you warning you about these type of people. Their desire is not for Christ. It's to destroy you like a ravaging wolf. Not easy days to live in, are they? And we have seen how their infiltration of the Church of Christ has so affected the Church of Christ. And if we're not careful, it's going to affect us right here. We are a nation that is very tolerant. That's a buzzword. And because of that, our tolerance has allowed a lot of things to take place. That same type of tolerance has crept into the church. It's been invaded by liberal theology rather than biblical theology. The church has been invaded by psychology rather than biblical doctrine. And the desire has been to induce pleasant emotions from people. And so the church has become a place where they've wanted men and women to feel comfortable, to have fun. And the church has departed from singing great doctrinal truth. Lyrics that are centered on theology to lyrics that just are feel good, repeated over and over and over again. You might notice that in our worship and in the songs that we sing, they are very Christ-centered. They are full of theology about the person and the work of God and the person and the work of Christ. That is done with intention. We have become worldly and sensual. And we sought to market the church to become popular with people. We've desired a friendship with the world rather than a friendship with our God. That is the church of today. And yeah, in the midst of all of that, if you and I as a people are going to stay in love with God, we're going to have to do three things that Jude calls us to. If we're going to be vigilant, if we're going to guard the flock and be kept for Jesus Christ, we remember the words spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in the last time there'll be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. Jude just quoted Peter. He's one of the ones he's telling us to remember. He quotes Peter. I believe it's 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. But in the midst of the spiritual terrorism, we're going to have to be, verse 20, but you, beloved, listen to the building up yourselves on your most holy faith. That's a participle, building. Mark that in your Bible. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Mark the word praying in your Bible. And here's the expression, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, he's not saying keep yourself saved. He is talking about you and I staying in love with God so that we as an obedient people are experiencing his blessing rather than his discipline. Staying in love with God. Isn't that the very essence of God's covenant? We celebrated it right here, the covenant work of Christ. He loved his Father. He was obedient to his Father. The call of God on us as people that are being kept is to be an obedient people. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love is always shown by our obedience to God. So we must be a people that call one another to obedience, not to tolerance and the acceptance of all of these other things, but to a loving obedience to our God, which will then extend itself to our neighbor. For the one whose heart has been regenerated by the work of God's Spirit will keep the covenant, and he'll love his God, and he'll love his neighbor. But how are we to stay in love with God? That's the main verb here. Keep yourselves in love with God. And we're going to do it. We'll break these down. Building, praying, and then, look at verse 21, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. We're going to stay in love with God by building, praying, and waiting. We're going to be a people that are kept for Jesus Christ if we stay in love with Jesus Christ. Remember, remain in love with God, and then reach out to people. We don't have the time to go into this in great detail because I'm going to come back to the remaining in love with God. But look at the groups of people that you and I are to reach out to in the midst of this spiritual terrorism. Verse 22, they are the ones that are doubting. They're the ones that are confused. Do you know that there are going to be people, and we already have had people come into this place, that they're confused about spiritual things? Because they've been influenced by the spiritual terrorists. And it is to those people that make their way in here that have not had a good grounding in theology that are the doubters. And we're to show mercy to them. We're to show kindness to them. For we have a ministry to people in the midst of this terrorism. Show kindness. False teachers always go after weak people. And we're to acknowledge that, and we're to reach out and help them. But then there are those that are a little bit more settled in. They've been convinced by the wicked teachers. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. There have been people that have been so indoctrinated by false teachers and spiritual terrorists that they're being singed by hell itself. And like a firebrand plucked out of the fire, we're to look at the lives of those people that have had backgrounds in liberal theology and an unbiblical theology and a cultic theology. Their minds have been confused and they've embraced this. Those type of people were to go after and rescue them. They need help. And it has been such a blessing to me to see a number of people that have come into this fellowship, and we have them in our other services, that have come from backgrounds where there has not been biblical truth. And we have seen the Spirit of God touch them and pull them out of that errant theology and bring them to a place where they can get a grounding in this common salvation that's found in this book. But then there's a third group here, and it is the false teachers themselves. We are to do something about them too in the age of this spiritual terrorism. On some were to have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. They're going to be those that are more settled. They are the teachers. Different type of warfare. We'll go after them because we desire them to be snatched out of the fire. We'll show them the same mercy, the same kindness, but there's a way that we will deal with them. We will keep our distance. We'll hate the garment polluted by the flesh. And let me tell you, those are some very specific words in the original. He's talking about those garments that are the closest to your skin that have been soiled. He says that's how you're to view these type of people. They're not your friends. You don't make friends with those who are consumed by liberal theology. You hold yourself at a distance and view them as a soiled underwear. That's what he says. And yet you have a great desire to see them rescued. You want them to be delivered from the error of Satan himself. See, this warfare is real. Just as our nation faces terrorism, the Church of Jesus Christ faces a great battle by those who infiltrate and seek to destroy. But in the midst of all of this, we've got to stay in love with our God. And to do it, we've got to do these three things. Number one, we've got to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. He's not talking about my subjective faith. My friends, he's talking about the faith. You have got to know this book. You will not survive in this age of apostasy and spiritual terrorism if you do not build yourselves up in the most holy faith. We are to do what Paul would tell those elders in Acts 20, 32. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace that is able to build you up. Do you know why every time you come to this place, there's always a biblical exposition? You come on Tuesday, there's a biblical exposition. You come on Thursday, there's a biblical exposition. You come on Saturday, there's a biblical exposition. And by the way, as you come yesterday, there, what did we say, 171 people in this room? It was packed out. There's a biblical exposition. You come back on Sunday afternoon, there's a biblical exposition. I'm preaching a morning service here at 11 to a handful of people. There's a biblical exposition. You come on a Friday night, and you've spent a week studying the Bible. And there's discussion on the Bible. And once again, there's biblical teaching. Why? Because the passion of this place is that the people of God would be built up. 1 Peter chapter 2. Put aside all malice and guile Oh, there are things that you got to put aside in a ministry and in your life if you're ever going to be built up, if you're ever going to desire the faith. You're going to have to just set aside your malice toward people, your ill will toward people and guile. You're going to have to set aside hypocrisy and all slander. And you're going to have to, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word so you can grow. What we're talking about here today is nothing new. It is what we call the fundamentals of staying in love with God. You've got to know the Word of God. And God gave to the church gifted individuals as well as gifts to each one of us. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists. He gave pastor teachers for the building up of the saints so the saints can do the work of the ministry. The ministry is not mine, it's yours. And you come and we sit together and we explain the Word of God to you so that you can be built up, so that you can do the work of the ministry, so that you can love God and you can love your neighbor. So what value do you put on the Word of God? What value do you put on the faith? If there is no Bible study in your life during the week, if there's no active reading of the Word, you're not building yourself up like you need to. You're not going to survive. You need to take advantage, you need to take advantage of everything that's offered here, but there's so much more that's offered out there. I mean, there are websites out there. I recommend one. It's called sermonaudio.com. You can go on there, download sermons free, and listen to Bible teaching all day long. You can have the Word of God read in your house while you're washing the dishes, rather than that television in the other room. You can fill your mind and home with the Word of God. You can get books. You can go online and you can read theology. You can participate in the discipleship class on Friday night. There's so much available to us. If you're going to stay in love with God, you're going to have to build yourself up in the most holy faith. And there's a second thing that you and I are going to have to do in this age if we're going to survive. We're going to have to be praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Now, some people say, well, that means praying in tongues, praying in language. That's not what he's saying at all. Matter of fact, if you want to know about the praying of the Holy Spirit, you need to go to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And if you'll read the 8th chapter in the book of Romans, you'll discover something that's absolutely beautiful. The Word of God tells us that the Holy Spirit helps our weakness because you and I don't know how to pray. He's praying for us. In Romans chapter 8, it's the Holy Spirit praying for us. It's not you praying some language you don't know. It's Him praying for us, and He's interceding for us, the Bible says, according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit prays the will of God for you and me. Can you imagine that? You and I don't even know how to pray. And so while you and I are struggling in this life because we don't know how to pray, thank God the Spirit of God who lives within us is praying for us, and He's interceding for us according to the will of God. To pray in the Spirit is to pray the will of God. For that is what He does. And what a great chapter. He talks about the believer who's groaning. In that same chapter, the creation that is groaning and the Spirit that is groaning. We're all groaning for something. We're groaning for the day when you and I will be like Christ. And it'll be manifest that we're the sons of God, that we've been adopted, and our life will be changed. We'll be like Christ. God's taken us to that. We're groaning for when all things are made new. And I want to tell you something. It's all about being conformed to the image of Christ and doing the will of God. And that's what the Spirit of God is praying for. So if you and I are going to make it in this age of spiritual terrorism, not only are we going to have to know the Word of God, but my friends, we're going to have to be the type of people that learn to pray in the will of God. On Friday nights in our discipleship class, every week's lesson has a Bible prayer. Now, it hasn't stuck yet, and I get a little frustrated because it hasn't stuck yet, but there's a reason those are in the lessons. They're to teach us how to pray. We need to change the way we're praying. We're not praying biblical prayers. We're not praying the will of God. It's almost like the things that concern us in our prayer is what we want God to do about our situations and the situations in the lives of other people. And a lot of it centers around physical healing. Now, I believe that God heals. He can heal. And I do believe that we ought to pray and ask God to touch people's bodies and heal them. I'm not against healing. But we're missing so much out there because we're not praying biblical prayers. You and I ought to have memorized the prayers in all of these epistles. Because that's how God wants us to pray. And it's the will of God. Matter of fact, one of those prayers is that God, that you would teach us what your will is and so that we'd understand it and we would do it. So I look forward to the day when every believer in this place, when I hear them pray, they're praying the types of things that are found in those biblical prayers. Then I'll know it caught on. And we've been changed. And we're praying in the Spirit the will of God. Prayer is not for getting your will done. Prayer is for getting the will of the Father done. So basically, we need to be people of the book. And we've got to know it. We've got to know the faith. We've got to be praying the will of God in our lives. And thirdly, we've got to be waiting anxiously for the mercy that is going to be shown us at the return of Christ. There needs to be an expectancy in the hearts of every one of God's people for the return of Jesus the Christ. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? And it's a waiting anxiously. I mean, like I can hardly wait for it to happen. And that's consuming my thinking. For if I look for the coming of Christ, something will take place in my life that 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 writes about. The anticipation of seeing Christ and being like Him is a purifying hope in the life of the believer. It'll bring spiritual purity in my life. It'll bring a sanctifying grace in my life to look for His coming. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to see Him for the first time? The color of His eyes. What are the colors of the eyes of the Lord? What's the sound of His voice? I hope there aren't too many people in front of me, but I want to hold on to them for a long time. I hope there aren't too many people after me because they'll be real upset with me. We're in this body, in this place. But my friend, sometime soon, we're going to be in His presence. All together. In a body that's been redeemed. And we're not going to groan anymore. And the Spirit's not going to groan anymore. And the creation's not going to groan anymore. Because the event has arrived. And we're going to be worshiping with the people of God. We are a people that are waiting for Him to come back again. That has got to consume our thinking. We are to be those that Titus 2:13 says, those that are looking for the blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? Is it I hope something happens? Oh no, this is a blessed thing. What is the blessed hope? He tells us in that verse, the blessed hope is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus the Christ. That's a blessed event. And can you imagine the Lord coming in all of His glory? If you and I are alive on this earth. By the way, if you die and you go home to be with the Lord before he comes back again, I already know something about you. You'll be absent from your body and you'll be present with the Lord. And when he comes back, he's not going to leave you up there. Matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says he's going to bring you with him. Not going to be left up in glory when he comes back to this earth. Rule and reign as a king in Jerusalem. No, he'll bring you with him. And you're going to meet him in the air long before I do. Well, not long, just in the twinkling of an eye. You'll be caught up first. Your body lifted out of the grave. I had someone ask me recently, do you really believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? I mean, do you really believe, Pastor, that his body left the grave? I said, absolutely yes. But here was a person that had been influenced by liberal theology and thought that only his spirit left and went to the Father. I said, oh no, read your Gospels, for the Gospels tell us that he rose bodily, and I believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, and I believe in the bodily return of Christ. That's what we believe here. What a day it's going to be. Because if I'm alive and remain on this earth to that great event, guess what? I'm going to be caught up to meet him in the air. And I'll lose my fear of heights, I guarantee it. And I'm going to be with the Lord. Forever with the Lord. Where he is, there I'll be. That's how you hold on, my friend. That's how you remain steadfast in the midst of the battle. Steadfast in the midst of spiritual terrorism. You do that staying in love with God. The only way you'll do it is if you're in the book. If you're praying the will of God. And you're looking for that great event. Great little letter. We do need to profile in this great battle and recognize the enemy. But having said that, as we see people that are doubting and confused, show them mercy. And those who've been hooked in and are following the false teaching, I mean, they're in the flames. They've been singed. We snatch them out. And then even those teachers. We are not afraid to confront error with truth. We announce the truth of God uncompromisingly because we desire to rescue them too. But I'll tell you what, the way you rescue them is not sitting down and having a dinner with them. You speak truth to them because you got to hate the garment. Stay away from the garment. But on them show mercy too. Doesn't matter how folks approach you. Show them mercy. Show them the mercy of God. For verse 2 in this letter says God's mercy has been multiplied to us. And God has shown you and I mercy every single morning. It's renewed. May we be known as a people of tender mercy in this place, in the battle against spiritual terrorism. Let's pray. Father, we do want to stay in love with you. We know that you love us immensely. And we know, Lord, that we show our love to you by our obedience to you. This is what you've called your people to. So I pray that you'll make us an obedient people, people that are kept for Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, this will be a place where people can be built up. Not beaten down. Not destroyed. but built up in your faith. We believe this is your will, and so we ask these things. And Lord, I pray that your people would be filled with the knowledge of your will, that they would have a spiritual understanding and a spiritual discernment to do your will. Father, I pray that your people will be filled with the fruit of righteousness, that we would be a righteous people, an obedient people, and that there would be great fruit that would flow from our lives. And Father, I pray that you'll open up the mouth of every one of us to speak your truth with great boldness, that we might love the doubters, we might love those who've been influenced by the false teachers, and that, Lord, we might even show mercy to the false teachers, giving your biblical truth. So glorify your name in this place, Lord. You've been very good to us. You've opened up this space to us, Lord. This space has been here for so many years. Lord, this is your place. And these are your people. And all those people that were here yesterday from our community, Lord, they need to be rescued. And we pray that you would glorify your name by saving them. That you would gather those people, Lord, and that you would keep us. Keep us until that day when we're going to be shown the great mercy of salvation. I ask this, Father, believing it is your will and knowing that we have access in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.